To the book of Leviticus, chapter number 23. Leviticus, chapter number 23. I have fiddled and fooled all day long trying to figure out what I was going to do tonight with this, and I'm still not real sure, but I'm going to do my best not to get hung up in here. What I'd like to do tonight is cover this chapter broadly, following the points that we have upon the board. That's what we're going to talk about. And then come back later and touch upon each point here specifically and individually. Now, Leviticus 23 deals with the seven feasts of Israel, or we might say the seven feasts of the Lord. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons." Now, when we think about a feast, we think about a time when we get together and there's a great massive table laid out like Thanksgiving. There are all kind of victuals there, all kind of company there, and it's a time of feasting upon food and fellowship together. Well, that's a pretty good description of the feasts of the Lord. However, that's not exactly what this word here means. The word used here is the Hebrew word moad, which literally means a set or an appointed time. You saw that it's referred to as a holy convocation. In other words, these are set, appointed, specific times for the people of God to assemble together. Now, you that have been with me very long have heard me say that the Sabbath was not a day of assembly of worship for the children of Israel. Now, we find in the New Testament that Jesus went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and the Bible says, as his custom was. You won't find it in the law that the Sabbath was a day of assembly. The Sabbath was a day of what? It was a day of rest. That word literally means cessation from labor or works. Amen. And what a joy that thought is to us. Amen. And so God begins this discussion of these set appointed times by reminding them of the personal time that God has ordained them to have each week, the seventh day of the week, which was Saturday and still is Saturday, the day of rest for the Hebrew, or specifically the nation of Israel. Now, why does God do this? If we go back to Exodus 20 and review the commandment concerning the Sabbath, we find that God relates it back to his experience in creation. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2 that the Lord rested on the seventh day from all of the works that he'd done. And so that's a pattern for man. Obviously, God didn't rest because he was tired. God rested because he was through and because he was satisfied. And so when a family, the Bible says that they were to remain in their houses on the Sabbath, they stayed there as a family and they rested together and they thought about why they were resting. And in doing so, they recognized that they were resting because there was a God in heaven who was creator. Now, God in his creator role, if you will, is pictured as Lord. Obviously, he made everything. Therefore, he has the right to dictate everything, does he not? And so, by the individual family resting together in their homes, they recognized in obedience to what God had said, and who would not want to do that, amen, to rest? We find it's not so today. We got stores open 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. If we can just make another dollar, we'll stay open 8 days. If we can add another day to the week, amen. God said it's not to be so. By resting, they recognize God as Lord, as creator of all there is. And we're going to find that these feasts that we're going to talk about are linked to the agricultural cycle of nature itself. And their obedience to God affected how nature acted and responded to them. Did you know that? Boy, if we could just wise up to that. All week long, and part of last week, I've been watching programs on television about disaster after disaster. I mean, all kind of stuff. And I said, boy, if we could just get in touch with God like we ought to, we could change the way that nature acts. Amen. And then we find that the Sabbath also was a sign unto the nation Israel. In Exodus 31, verse 17, he said there that it was a sign of the covenant that he made with the nation of Israel. So they were not only to rest as individuals and families, but the whole nation was to rest in recognition of what? That the Lord had redeemed them from the nation, the bondage of Egypt. Amen. And so, in that one day, this nation and these families recognized God as not only Lord, but also as their Savior. The Bible is very plain that the Sabbath was introduced to the nation Israel as a part of their covenant, and it did not apply to the Gentile. It's very easy to prove that in the Scriptures. There are those Seventh-day worshipers, I want to tell you, that it's just not there in the Word of the Lord. And so they, by remembering this set personal time and obedience to God, they recognized him as Creator and Lord. And so he comes here, and he's going to talk about seven specific feasts or set times, appointed times, that we have listed here upon the board. Now, I just want to go across them broadly and review them and give you an idea about what they mean to Israel, what they mean to the church, and what they should mean to both of us, Israel and the church. For you see, in these feasts, they not only were memorials of what God had done in the past, but they also were prophetic pictures of what God was going to do in the future. And I'll have you to know that some of it is yet future to be fulfilled. Amen. And so, I want to begin this evening. Let's just deal with the first one that he mentions in verses 4 and 5, and that is the Feast of Passover. In verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the month, at even, or evening, is the Lord's Passover. Now, we first ran across the ordinance of Passover and its institution in Exodus chapter number 12. You'll remember that, perhaps, when we studied the book of Exodus. And if you will remember there, that at that point in time, God gave the nation of Israel a brand new calendar. Now, it's an interesting study just to study the calendars of mankind throughout history. And my, how confusing it is. Well, God here, dealing with this nation, despite what Egypt was doing, or Syria was doing, or Babylon was doing, God said, hey, this is the way I want you to calculate time. Because I've got a message for you, and I've got something I want to show you. And so it'd be quite confusing to us, but because they had a civil calendar that began about September, and then they had a religious calendar that began in late March or early April. And so what we're going to read about here has to do with that religious calendar that God's giving them. Now, if you go back in your Bible to Exodus chapter 12, Exodus chapter 12, I just want to read a verse there for you that describes what we're talking about here. Now remember, the children of Israel, they're in bondage in Egypt. God has sent 9 plagues upon Pharaoh. He's declared, let my people go, and Pharaoh has refused to let his people go. He says, one more plague I'm going to send, and after that he will let them go. Verse 1 of chapter 12 of Exodus, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. And so here he's telling Moses, he's saying, listen, a whole new calendar is beginning. This was around the latter part of March or April. Now what you've got to remember is that the calendar that the nation of Israel operated on was a lunar calendar. We have 365 days in our year. They had 360 days in their year. Each one of their months began with the new moon, and many of these feasts fell upon the full moon. And Passover was one of those that fell upon the full moon. All right? So we found here that it's going to be the institution of a new calendar. Now, the Bible tells us that it fell upon the 14th day of the month. Exodus 12 says that, and Leviticus 23 both say that Passover falls upon the 14th day of their first religious month of the year, and that is the month called Nisan. That month, on the 14th day at evening time, was the beginning of the institution of Passover. Now, if you read chapter 12 later, you're going to find that God told them to shut up a lamb and to keep that thing for 3 days. And that on the 14th of the month, they were to slay that lamb and they were to partake of that lamb and unleavened bread, bitter herbs there, being pictures and representations of things having to do with redemption. You see, that's the theme of the Feast of Passover. It is redemption. And the Passover, as it relates to the children of Israel, was this. It reminded them of the fact that God saved them one dark night down in Egypt around midnight. And he saved them how? By the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Now, flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 16, fifth book in the Bible, chapter 16 and verse 16, and we're going to see how God describes functioning of these feast days, if you will. We're going to find some of these run into the same week. Deuteronomy 16, verse 16. Listen to what he says. 3 times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God. Now listen, in the place which he shall choose. Now listen, here's what he's saying. Now remember, they're fixing to go into the land. This is the last book, the next book in Joshua. They're going into the land. He's saying, listen, whenever you get in the land of Canaan, there's one specific place that I'm going to choose to put my name there. Now we know what place that was. That was the city of Jerusalem. And he said this, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles, they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. And so God said there were 3 feasts that a man was to be in Jerusalem. Now the women could stay if they wanted to, but the males had to appear before the Lord during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We're going to deal with that one in just a second. And the Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles. Now this was not an option. Now what I want you to see is that the Sabbath was not their time of worship as a nation, but their congregating occurred during those 3 feasts of the Lord when all of the men were commanded to go to Jerusalem and to present themselves before the Lord. It was a time of repentance. It was a time of humility. It was a time of meeting with God. And after that, it was a time of rejoicing. It was a time of celebration. It was a time of feasting. Amen. And we're going to deal with that as we go through the book of Deuteronomy in particular. And so the Passover to the Jew reminded them that God had saved them from Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. Well, what is that? That's redemption. So that's the theme. Well, what does it mean for you and me? The very same thing. Passover reminds you and I that we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. When Jesus came out of the wilderness that day, John said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And Peter said, we have been redeemed by his blood, that precious blood. Now, if you'll flip right quick to the book of 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, chapter number 5, and keep your finger there, I want to show you what I'm talking about is how it relates to the Christian person. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7. There was a problem in the church. We won't get into that right now. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. Now look at this. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Now just keep your finger there, and we'll come back to that in just a minute in another way. Amen. So you can see that the Bible refers to Christ as our Passover. The theme for the nation Israel was redemption. The theme for you and I pictured in the Passover is Christ our redemption. And so Christ is pictured as Redeemer. Now I want to tell you something. That's the beginning of time for you. Amen. I lived almost 23 years, and I got saved, and my life started all over again. It was a time of new beginnings, amen, and things changed in my life. So it was for the nation of Israel. It began with that first Passover, and so it began when you and I first made the Lord Jesus our Passover and were delivered by His precious blood. All right, the next feast in line we find in verses 6 through 8, and it's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now notice, in verse number 6, and on the 15th day of the same month, now look, Passover was on the 14th, the next day was the 15th, the 15th day of the month, the same month, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. Now look, 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. Here's what he's saying. Here's the feast of Passover. What happened on Passover? On Passover, the families gathered together and they observed the memorial of the nation's deliverance from Egypt by the blood. In other words, they celebrated the fact and they remembered the fact that they had been redeemed by a powerful and a mighty saving God. And then the next day, they gathered together as a nation in Jerusalem, and they began on that day after Passover the feast known as Unleavened Bread, which ran 7 days. So the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a Sabbath, not a Saturday. A Sabbath, a day that no work was to be done, and it was a holy convocation. At the end of that week, that seventh day, that last day, was another Sabbath. So you've had two Sabbaths right there. The nation of Israel's calendar revolved around, or their feast revolved around that number seven. On the seventh day was the Sabbath they rested from their work. The seventh year was a sabbatical year wherein the land rested from being planted. You didn't plant it. It was a sabbatical year. And then at the end of the 49th year, when you began the 50th year, it was a year of jubilee, another year of rest, and a year when all debts were settled and all were paid and all prisoners were set free. Hallelujah. And so it was rejoicing, and it all revolved around that number seven. And so we see that they gathered together. Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, with desire, I have wanted to eat this Passover with you. Do you remember? And they didn't go down to the temple. They didn't gather before the Lord for the Passover, but they gathered in the upper room, and there they partook of that table like a family would. But then on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they were to present themselves before the Lord. We saw that in Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16. And during that time, they were not to eat any bread that had leaven in it. Now we've dealt with that leaven a little bit, and we found that leaven in the Bible almost always represents sin and its influence and its spreading power. And so, whenever they would eat this bread, obviously it had to do with having an absence of a corrupting influence or power, which is what leaven is, or yeast. It's a bacteria. And so what it pictures for us is that which is pure or that which is righteous. And so in Passover, we find Jesus dying on the cross and purchasing our redemption for us. On the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we find the Lord Jesus buried in his tomb. Now, he didn't die for his own sin. We know that. And what happened while he was in that tomb 3 days and three nights? Why did he even have to go in that tomb? What took place during that period of time? Oh, great and wonderful mysteries and revelations we find in the Bible concerning that period of time wherein the prophet said, thou wilt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neighbor, for 3 days and three nights, the Lord Jesus descended in the lower parts of the earth. The Lord Jesus, in the picture of the scapegoat, carried our sins away. But neighbor, even though we could all be confined and condemned in the depths of hell based upon our own sinfulness, that could not apply to one man who was named Jesus of Nazareth. And so, neighbor, during that time wherein he was buried and he was in that tomb, the fact became real to all in heaven and in hell that Jesus Christ was the righteous one. Huh? What did John say? 1 John chapter 2, and I think it's verse 2. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Isn't that not what he said? Yes, he did. And so the Passover pictures the work on Calvary when he shed his blood to deliver us from death. And unleavened bread is a picture of his burial wherein he was buried for us. Amen. But yet he was buried in righteousness in order to deliver our sins, to purge us of our sins, to cast them in the depths of hell. The Bible says that he cast them as far as the east is from the west. Amen. That's the way that it pictures it. Amen. All right. Now we see that unleavened bread occurred on the 15th day of the first month, Nisan. Well, there's another one. The next one is called first fruits. Look, if you will, in verse number 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath the priest shall wave it. So here we have, on the 14th day of the month, Nisan, the first day of the year, we have the Passover. On the 15th, we have the institution of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. On the next day, on the 16th, it said the morrow after that Sabbath was the Feast of First Fruits. Amen. On the Passover, you partook of the lamb and celebrated there. On that next day, it was a Sabbath. You didn't work, and you began eating that unleavened bread. You didn't eat anything that had yeast in it. And then on the 16th of Nisan, they would take the first of the incoming barley crop. That was the time of the beginnings of a barley harvest. It was the first that you would begin to gather. Anybody that's ever planted a garden knows that you get a few handfuls there at first, and then all of a sudden you'll get a good harvest out of it. But you can go out and pick you a few and get you a little mess when that garden first begins to come in. And so what they would do, they would go out in that barley harvest and they would bind together in a sheaf some of that barley, and they would take that and wave it before the Lord in recognition that it was the result of his goodness and his bountiful grace that they were able to partake of the fruit of God's wonderful and magnificent creation. Amen. What it did, it recognized God as the source of all that they had. Amen. Boy, we got a puffed up, prideful bunch today that think that they can work and make a living and they don't need a God. I won't tell you, one day that body's going to break down. One day that brain's going to break down, and that strong man's going to become a little flimsy weakling. Amen. And that beautiful woman's going to become an old hunched over lady whose body's breaking down. And I want to tell you, you're going to need God then. You better learn to recognize it ahead of time. And so what it did, it recognized his lordship, and they said, hey God, I've got everything I've got because of you. Thank you, Lord. I'm a celebrating in the first fruits of my God. Amen. And so that's what it meant to the Hebrew. Well, what does it picture for the Christian? Well, Christ in Passover died. In unleavened bread, he was buried in righteousness. And so in the festival of first fruits, we celebrate his resurrection, his coming out of the ground. How many of you remember Jesus saying, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it's fallen in that ground, he said, it'll bring forth much
fruit.
Just think about it. Take one little kernel of corn, throw that in your garden, and a stalk will come up. It will be anywhere from 5 to 8 feet tall, and it'll have at least 2 good ears on it that are full of hundreds of those same kernels. What's he talking about? He's talking about that life-giving force that comes from that one that dies and is buried in the ground. Amen. And so the festival of first fruits represents resurrection. Amen. He died. He was buried. And the Bible said in 1 Corinthians 15, he rose again. Amen. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. I want to show you something. You look in verse 1 Corinthians 5 where we were, and you'll see the connection of unleavened bread there with Passover. But look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, lest you think I'm making this up, I want to read you. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 20. Listen. But now is Christ risen from the dead, verse 20, and become, look, the first fruits of them that slept. Isn't that an interesting word? Amen. It's a Bible word. For since by man came death, so by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Look, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. So you see right there very plainly that the Old Testament feast of the first fruits represented the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it calls him there the first fruits of those born from the dead. I want to tell you, there were people in the Old Testament, Elijah, Elisha, raised individuals from the dead by the power of God, but they died again. Amen. Jesus raised at least 4 that I can think of right off the bat from the dead, but they all died again. Amen. Jesus is the first one to ever come out of that grave and have a new body that would never ever die. Amen. He never went back to that grave again, and he's not about to go. Why? Because once was sufficient to do the job. If you can't buy that, then honey, there's no hope for you. Isn't that right? Amen. And so the Feast of First Fruits, which began on the 16th day of Nisan, represented the resurrection of our Lord. It was associated with the barley harvest. Now let's move on. I'm trying to be quick here. The next feast we find in verses 6, 15, and 16 is the feast we call Pentecost. Verse 15 of Leviticus 23. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day ye have brought the sheaf, now there we go, that's first fruits, of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Now how long is that? 7 Sabbaths? 49 days. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat. Now remember, don't connect that Bible, old English word meat with flesh. It means meal. It's a grain. A meat offering unto the Lord. And so, we find another feast. Now, the Hebrew called it the Feast of Weeks. Why? Because it was 7 weeks after that Festival of Unleavened Bread began, 50 days after that. On that 50th day, you had those weeks, so they called it the Festival of Weeks. They also called it the Feast of Harvest. It was a time of harvest. But when we get to the New Testament, we find that it is called the Feast of Pentecost. That is a Greek word in the Septuagint Old Testament that is translated in this place, and it is simply means 50 days. 50 days. Now, first fruits began the harvest of the barley harvest, and Pentecost began the latter harvest of the wheat harvest. And so, we find there were things to do, but we're going to deal with those later when we get into these specifically and individually. But I want to talk about what Pentecost must mean. Well, to the Hebrew, Pentecost represented or was a memorial. Remember, it was one of those on which they were to go to Jerusalem. They didn't do Pentecost at the house. They went to Jerusalem. Remember, unleavened bread, Pentecost, they had to go to Jerusalem. To the Hebrew, it was a memorial of when God gave the law at Sinai. Now, the rabbis said, and they have some scripture from which they get it, they believed that it was 50 days after the children of Israel had been brought out of Egypt that they were brought to Sinai to receive the law. And so when they celebrated Pentecost, it reminded them that God had given them the law. And you know how boastful and proud they were of the law, even though they made a miserable mess out of trying to keep it, amen, as does pretty much anybody who tries to live by law without the power of grace. And so what does it mean to the child of God? The Bible says after Jesus came out of the grave on the Feast of First Fruits, he was seen for 40 days by many. 1 Corinthians 15 says by above 500 individuals at one time. And he said unto them, he said, now I'm a going, I'm ascending. And he did. But he said, I want you to tarry at Jerusalem and wait for the promise of my Father. Acts chapter 2 says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come. What was the promise of his Father? Read John 14 through 16. You're going to find the promise of his Father was the Holy Spirit, the Comforter of God, that was to baptize the whole body of believers into one body, according to 1 Corinthians 12. And so at that point in time, this loose-fitting bunch that had come to know the Savior of the world, my friend, and knew he was the Son of God, were pulled together with the cord of powerful spirit. It was the Spirit of God that was given. So on the Feast of Pentecost, the Jew remembered when the law was given. On the Feast of Pentecost, we remember that God gave the Spirit. Amen. Boy, I want to tell you, there's a big difference between spirit and law, amen. Law tries to influence the outside from the outside, but spirit tries to influence or does influence beginning on the inside, amen. And so we see they're contrary one to another. And so Pentecost to us reminds us of the birth of the very church itself, that dispensation that was a mystery to all of the Old Testament saints, but yet has been revealed unto us. All right. Isn't it beautiful? So God's got a calendar rolling, and I don't have much of a problem seeing this. It's pretty plain with the accompaniment of New Testament scriptures. But now we move on. We move on now to the seventh month. Now look at here. I want you to see these first three. You have Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits all together in an eight-day period. Passover, first day of unleavened bread. Here's first fruits. Here's the last Sabbath, that eighth day, which is of the seven of the unleavened bread. So they're at Jerusalem for 8 days together. And it covers three of those. They come back 50 days later at the Feast of Pentecost to meet before the Lord. They don't come back then until the seventh month. So we're talking some between 3 and 4 months later. It'd be around our September. They come back on the first day of the seventh month for the festival or the Feast of Trumpets. Now look in verse 23. Verse 23 of Leviticus 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing trumpets and holy convocation. Now see, listen, I'll deal with this later. You that have been around me a while have heard this. But the confusion over these Sabbaths is what led people to believe that Jesus was crucified on Friday. And there's no way you could be crucified on Friday, be 3 days and three nights like the Bible says in the grave, and come out on Sunday morning. He had to be crucified on Wednesday. Where's the confusion? Right here. We'll deal with it another time. You've heard it before. Where was I at? In the first day of the month shall be you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now, Numbers 28 and 29 deals with these offerings in their particulars very specifically. But what I want to talk about here is it in generally. What does it mean? It was a time of blowing of trumpets. Now, they weren't at Jerusalem for the Feast of Trumpets. First day of the seventh month, around our last of September, first of October, they were to blow the trumpets. Now, that is a specific trumpet. You see, at the tabernacle, if you remember, later at the temple, there were silver trumpets that were blown on new moons and particular Sabbaths and times the tabernacle. But this is not those silver trumpets. This is what is called the shofar. It is a ram's horn. You've seen them before. It's a horn of a ram's what it is. It comes out and curls and they blow on that thing and it makes a a honking noise, like a trumpet. Amen. And so God said, when it comes that time, don't grab that silver trumpet. You grab the shofar. What was the shofar? The shofar was blown anytime there was to be a gathering of the people. Whether it be for war, for battle, they would blow the shofar. Whether they were gathered together in assembly for a political meeting, an emergency type, like we find in the book of Judges, they would blow the shofar. And so the use of this shofar was always in connection with the gathering of the people. Okay. Jesus came. He was our Passover. He was righteous and unleavened bread. He was buried. First fruits of the resurrection of the dead. He came out of the grave. And 50 days later, he gave the Spirit of God to the church and bound us together by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's how he's in our midst. And then a period of time passed by before that seventh month rolled around. And at that point in time, the shofar was blown for the gathering of the people. Now, what is this gathering of the people? Where does this fit into the prophetic calendar that we were talking about? Well, when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he preached to the nation of Israel, and he said, repent and be converted from this untoward generation. The Jew rejected Christ when they crucified him. Peter preached a message to them and said, receive him, Israel, and he'll send the times of refreshing that were prophesied by the prophets. And they rejected him again. They rejected the gospel. They destroyed Paul, and they hindered every other gospel preacher that came along. But in A.D. 70, God took care of their nest. Titus of Rome came and destroyed Jerusalem so thoroughly, Josephus said, they pulled plows across it by oxen. And the Jew was cast into the uttermost part of the earth, and he ain't been back until May 14, 1948. Now, I would have you to know this. The nation of Israel has been regathered physically, but they have not been regathered spiritually. For you see, this regathering, if you will, which is pictured in the Feast of Trumpets, not only foretell of the regathering of the nation of Israel, but it also foretells of the gathering of the saints of God. The Apostle Paul writing says, I beseech you, brethren, by the Lord and our gathering unto him. I want to tell you something. One of these days, the Bible said, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout of the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God shall sound. Neighbor, I want to tell you, one of these days, there's a heavenly shofar going to blow. I don't know who's going to blow her, but honey, he's going to step out one day, and he's going to blow that thing, and when he does, all of God's people saved and redeemed on the face of this earth are going to be gathered to him with the trump of God. The nation of Israel is back physically, but they're not back spiritually. They're doing the same thing they did before. They were carried away into bondage. They're trying to make peace treaties with everybody around them to have peace, and it will not work. When your back's turned on God, you ain't got no peace. And so it takes us right into the next festival. By the way, the Feast of Trumpets is called today Rosh Hashanah. It's the new year, the civil new year of the nation of Israel. And so the next one we find is what's called the Day of Atonement. We dealt with it in Leviticus 16 at some length, but let's look at it here in verse number 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses also, and I remember the shofar was blown on the first day of the seventh month. Also on the tenth day of the seventh month, there shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be in holy convocation unto you, and look, ye shall afflict your souls and an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that day, for it is a day of atonement to make atonement for you before the Lord. And whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. Look here. Here you are, the Jew. You look at Passover, you remember you were redeemed from the bondage of Egypt. You look at unleavened bread, amen, and you see that God intends for his people to be pure. Amen. And you look at first fruits and you recognize that everything they ever got, neighbor, they got it at the hand of God. He gave them a land that flowed with milk and honey. They went to the Feast of Pentecost and they remembered that God had given them the law from Mount Sinai. They failed at the law. They rejected His redemption. When He came and died upon the cross, they were dispersed, scattered. But then a regathering began in 1948. They became a nation. But they haven't turned to God. They have no temple. They have no Levitical service. Huh? Well, what is going to bring that about? What is going to make that happen? What is going to turn the heart of the children of Israel back to God? Affliction. Affliction. And so, the emphasis on the Day of Atonement was what? Affliction. He said, whosoever doesn't afflict himself. Now, what does that mean? It implies two things. It implies, first of all, repentance. Humility for sin. Repentance, remember, is not changing one's actions. It's changing one's attitude. It is changing one's mind. And so the Day of Atonement implies two things. First of all, it implies repentance on the part of Israel, and it implies retribution, affliction. Oh, the Bible says, after that trumpet sounds and the church is carried out of this old world, that God is going to open the gates of wickedness in the hearts of men, removing the Holy Spirit's influence from restraining it and allowing man to live unto himself. And this whole world, you talk about crime rate, honey. You talk about problems. You talk about environment going berserk. You talk about troubles that Jesus said never were before and never will be again will happen during that period of time. And the children of Israel, neighbor, are going to be surrounded there. They're going to be persecuted. Honey, they're going to be afflicted in what's called the day of Jacob's trouble in the Old Testament. And in the midst of that, honey, God's going to turn their heart back to Him. Amen. How's He going to do that? You know how Jesus came the first time a man stepped out of the wilderness wearing camel's hair, full of locusts and honey, and He said, repent. He didn't say Jesus is coming, did He? He knew He was coming, but He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Amen. Boy, in the midst of this thing, when all of the problems begin to fall upon Israel and they find no salvation in peace covenants with Antichrist, two prophets are going to step out of nowhere. And they're going to preach the same message John the Baptist preached. You better get ready. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you know what they're going to say? They're going to say, now I know this is paraphrasing, but it's there if you'll just look. They're going to say, hey, you crucified your Lord. He was your Messiah. Why are you looking for another? Honey, the Bible says there's going to be some of that bunch of Jewish people repent, and you talk about some preaching going on, there's going to be some preaching. What's going to bring it about? Huh? Affliction. Tribulation. 7 years of it. My, my. What happened on the Day of Atonement? Two things. First of all, there was a scapegoat. The priest confessed the sins of the nation. Repentance. On that goat, he was sent into the wilderness by the hand of a fit man. The other goat was taken and was slain on the altar, and the blood was carried in. This is the only time anybody stepped behind that curtain of the Holy of Holies with the high priest himself after being bathed like he ain't been bathed in a long time with water. Yes, sir. He went in there with that blood into that Holy of Holies before the Shekinah glory of God. There with that blood, amen, to cover that mercy seat and seeking forgiveness for the people's sins. So the priest was shut up away from the eyes of the people for a while. And then he came out of that Holy of Holies. You know what the Bible says that he did, if you remember? He blessed the people. Neighbor, when they crucified Christ, I want to tell you, he went into the holies of heaven, amen, there to put his precious blood upon that altar in heaven to intercede for you and I, be the mediator of our covenant. But he's not going to stay there one day just as the priest came out. He's going to step out of the portals of glory, and he's going to come back to bless the people. When's that going to happen? That's going to happen after the Feast of Atonement. In the next one, the Feast of Tabernacles. Look in verse 33. Verse number 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month. Now remember, these all three fall in that seventh month. The 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. And see, here's another 7 day one. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work. In other words, it's going to be Another one of those Sabbaths. Now look over in verse 43. We'll skip. Verse 42. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. On the 15th day of the month, they took palm branches and brushes and bushes, and they made them little houses that they dwell in, these booths that they're talking about. You know they still do it. There are portions of Jerusalem that they block off, buddy, and you better not go in there if you don't want a rock thrown upside your head. And I saw him on news one time, and here he come a dragging his limbs up. And he was making him a tabernacle to get in, and he got in there. So what does the Feast of Tabernacles represent? It represents the time that God came down from heaven and dwelt in his tabernacle in the midst of the tabernacles of his people. Jesus is coming when the trumpet sounds, typified in the Feast of Trumpets. After that, there's going to be affliction upon this world like it's never seen, and it's going to bring the heart of the nation of Israel back to him, and they're going to be revived spiritually as a nation. And neighbor, at the end of that time, when that gospel has reached the ends of this earth, and man has once and for all turned his back upon God, and those that will turn to him finally have, the Lord is going to come, and he's going to set his foot on the Mount of Olives right where he left, the Bible says in the book of Zechariah, and he's going to tabernacle with men again. And so the Feast of Tabernacles typifies on God's prophetic calendar the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of the Lord. Amen. Amen. I mean, for 1,000 years, the Bible says that the Lord's going to be upon his throne. Huh? This is before eternity begins. Now, look in the next to the last book of the Old Testament, Zechariah. I'm fixing to close. Zechariah 14, next to the last book of the Old Testament. Listen. All of these feasts are going to be but a memory at this point in time. The Jews at this point will no longer celebrate all of these feasts. The people of the world will not celebrate all of these feasts with the exception of one during this 1,000 years. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse number 16. Now, read Matthew 25 later in connection. He descends and he separates the nations that are of the world, the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Now, look here. And those that are goats, remember, are cast into that outer darkness. Verse 16, Zechariah 14. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacle. I want to tell you something. Going to church now is an option. You go if you want to, if you feel like it, you don't go. It will not be an option during that time. During that 1,000-year reign, if Portugal decide we ain't going this year up to present ourselves before the Lord and worship him there, then honey, she's going to dry up. Amen. It won't be an option. We will celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Why? Because the Feast of Tabernacles to the Jew commemorated his preservation and protection of them for 40 long years in the wilderness. And so the Feast of Tabernacles to here represents his protection and provision for us during this 1,000-year millennial reign, when the Bible says that the harvesters are going to catch up with the sowers. The reapers are going to catch up with the sowers. Amen. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, listen. Revelation chapter 21, verse number 3. Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now, this is what really nails her down for me, that the Bible's not an ordinary book. Nobody could have wrote and these feasts. Moses could not have designed and wrote out these feasts in such a perfect portrait of God's prophetic calendar in His dealing with His people. The only indentation wherein God is taken away from the Jew and not using them begins at Pentecost and it ends at trumpets. Right in here, neighbor, the rest of every bit of this here points toward one people, and that's the nation of Israel. Neighbor, I want to tell you, they may have crucified Him, they may have rejected Him, but God had a plan. It will not be defeated. It will be completed. God's God. He's not a man that He should repent, change His mind, nor change His plan. He never threw away Israel. He's not going to. Before I close, the Jew today celebrates two other feasts. The Feast of Purim, which commemorates God's preserving them. God didn't ordain these. These are secular holidays that they celebrate. Feast of Purim commemorates their deliverance from Haman during the days of Esther and Mordecai. They also have the Feast of Lights. They call it Hanukkah. It commemorates the rededication of the temple. And in John chapter 10, it's called the Feast of Dedication, if you look, the dedication of the feast. It commemorates when the Holy of Holies was cleansed after Antiochus Epiphanes offered a swine and put his blood in the holy place. And so they have their holy days. But, you know, they don't exactly understand what they mean. But you and I should, shouldn't we? Amen. What does that tell me? That tells me that God's got a plan that He doesn't have to change as men change. He had it planned all along, neighbor. He's still following His plan. It's right on schedule. And the next event on God's prophetic calendar, Pentecost has already occurred. The next one to occur is the trumpets. The trumpets of regathering. I'm ready. Amen. I'm ready for that Feast of Trumpets. Father, thank You, God, for Your Word. How wonderful and how sweet it is. When we get burdened down, we get to hurting, we get tired, we feel like we don't want to go on. When we feel like we're not doing a bit of good, when we feel like sometimes there just ain't no use, we look at things like this in the divinely inspired Word of the Lord, and we see, God, that not one thing that man has done has corrupted Your plan, has delayed Your plan, or deterred You from Your plan. And that, Father, if this Bible means what it says, and I believe that it does, it's not going to be long before this wicked world becomes so bad that You're going to blow that trumpet to gather Your children out of this place, even as You gathered backslidden Lot and his family out of Sodom. And that time of affliction is going to befall that nation over there that is trying to put together plans and pieces to find peace. And they're going to realize that 2,000 years ago, God visited them, walked among their streets and their people, and preached to them, and they rejected Him. And they're going to turn back to You at that time. And thus is going to begin the wrath of God upon wickedness and the reward of God upon the righteous. Thank You, God, that by Jesus' precious blood and grace, we are made righteous in Him. And thank You for the forgiveness that, God, we can find daily in that precious fountain flowing with blood. Oh, God, take us now. God, encourage us, Lord, inspire us. Lord, despite the accusations and fiery darts of the devil, we just keep going for You. Knowing, God, before our head raises from the pillow in the morning, that trumpet may sound. God, help us to sound the warning to others. Give us, God, an ear to hear that we might be able, God, to save some before it's too late. What You do with us and through us, we'll thank You, God. Thank You for these people. Bless them, everyone, God, and encourage their hearts. Strengthen their bodies that are worn weak through work, stress, and trial, and trouble. Help them to see there's a better day coming. There's a brighter morning that's going to rise when all will be comforted and gathered together with our great God. And, Lord, we'll be in church forever. To sing, to worship, to journey from end of universe to universe, from galaxy to galaxy, to behold the wonderful hand of our Creator God. Look back at this little blue globe. How insignificant it appears in eternity and in the vastness of space, and say, how marvelous that such a mighty and wonderful God would save a wretch like me. Father, we love you. God, we need you. Bless us together now, that, Lord, we might fulfill your will in these last days. And we'll thank you, and God, we'll praise you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.